Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with Rev. And we have a couple of interviews today, so we're going to jump right into them. Usually I go on for a long 20, 25-minute spiel before our first interview. But today we're going to go ahead and just jump right in because we got someone on the road that's trying to get to the station, but we're going to go ahead and call him right now, Mr. David Hunter, a childhood friend of mine, and he's doing the work of the Lord, and I'm just excited that he can even make it to the station. I can't wait to see him in person. We haven't seen each other for many, many years. I think I remember the church that we last seen each other, but let me get him on the line with us really quick, and then we'll get going on the show. But I pray that God is blessing you and encouraging you through the things that he has in your life. And most of all, I pray that God just continues to grow you through what we're doing here, because we never tell people how many guests we have, but and what we've been doing. But God does miraculous things just by being faithful to the things that God has called us to. Let's go ahead and hopefully I put the right number here, and let's get him on the air. Here we go. Let's see if we get him. It's ringing, so that's a good thing. Hallelujah. Hello? Brother, can you hear me? Hello? Hold on, we're going to put a commercial on real quick. We'll be right back.
You, but deep within my fallen nature, I feel the burning flame of anger, of hatred. It's in every human heart. It's at the core of all human conflict. Our only hope is the gospel of peace. I'm Perry LaHaye. My friends at HCJB Global just told me about Taseer. He once was a Palestinian fighter trained as a sniper to kill Jews. His hate was so deep, he even taught kids that it was their duty to fight and kill Israelis. Then Taseer met Kareem. Kareem was the nicest guy Taseer had ever met. Taseer couldn't figure out why, and he begged Kareem to tell him. Kareem told him that he was a follower of Jesus, and then he said, Taseer, if you want the same peace that I have, you need God to change your hateful heart. The truth cut deep into Taseer's angry heart, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. Today, Taseer reaches out to Muslims and Jews with the good news of Jesus. Taseer is doing his part to reach Muslims, but he can't do it alone. There are only 3 workers for every 1 million Muslims. So go! Cast yourself in at frontiersusa.org.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
I asked Matt Caesar, the 2 sports athlete from Villanova, if prayer was a factor before he gave bone marrow to a 2-year-old girl with leukemia.
Yeah, I think it did a lot, myself and my family.
Amen. We're back with Brother David Hunter. How are you doing, David?
I'm doing great, man. It's good to hear your voice and good to be on the network with you guys.
Amen. We're excited to have you. I was telling everybody just before we started, your childhood friend. I know you have a lot of listeners and stuff that are tuning in to hear you as well. And we want to give them a shout-out because I know they're being faithful and turning on their internet there and listening to us. But just tell us, you just got back from a trip. And before we jump into that, tell us just a little bit about yourself. I can brag about you, but I want you to tell us who you are, bro.
Well, man, I'm a revivalist. I travel all over the world. I just got back from Uganda, and you talk about a shout out. There are probably people listening right now at very, very odd hours just so they can hear this interview. And so I just really love the nation of Uganda, the Miracle Center there. And we had an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then went from Uganda to Cologne, Germany, and was at a Russian church in Germany there called MTI, Missions Transformation International, and just had a great time there as well. And I'm back here for just a little bit, and we're preparing, and all of our efforts are to get back to Uganda, because the move of God that started when I got there has continued, and it's grown, and it's blossomed, and it's even gone as far as to the islands, and the churches on the islands are off of Lake Victoria. So they're wanting me back just as soon as possible, and I'm wanting to get back as soon as possible. So our focus is definitely taking the gospel into all the world. At the same time, I'm a revivalist, so wherever I go, I'm looking and believing for, and I have faith for God to show up, and for what we like to call unplanned Jesus adventures, I guess you could say.
Hey, man, tell everybody how you got your start in ministry, and your focus, and when did things start changing for you in your faith, as far as we all, as ministers, we all go through it, and there's just something just starts, the momentum changes, the faith grows bigger, the ministry, your ministry tent grows bigger as well. Tell us about some of those stories.
Yeah, you know, I mean, it's really interesting. I had done, about 7 years ago, I had gone out into the middle of nowhere in Louisiana, and I was just to speak at a small Bible study. At that Bible study, at the very end, there were just a handful of people there, I believe about 5-6 people. I had just got back from Nigeria, had done a crusade over there where we had had thousands and thousands, you know, every night, and you can kind of relate to that. And then you go from that atmosphere to this small Bible study in the middle of nowhere, and I thought, God, what are you doing? And a lady came up for prayer, and she had stomach cancer, and it was very, very advanced, stage 4. And she said, if I don't get a miracle, I'm not going to live. Can you pray for me? And I said, well, of course. And I prayed for her. I didn't feel anything dynamic happened. You know, I didn't feel anything dynamic happen when I laid hands on her. But the next morning, there was a knock at the door, and the people that had brought me in asked me, did I hear the news? Of course, I hadn't. And they said, the woman that you prayed for with stomach cancer, she went to the doctor, they ran the full battery of tests, and she's completely healed. So we went from having a small Bible study with a handful of people to a 17-week-long revival that was standing room only for 17 weeks. I preached 56 days in a row without a break, and so our ministry there in Louisiana was born out of that revival, and that was just at the tail end of Lakeland with Todd Bentley, who's a friend of mine, and I had gone over to South Africa for the Healing Awakening to be with Todd and God TV, Fresh Fire and God TV, and the revival was going strong in Durban. This wasn't very long ago, in May, and I went there, and it was an odd position for me because I myself was in need of a miracle. My pancreas was completely failing, and the doctors had just given me you know, slim to no hope, and I needed a miracle, and very few people knew it except for my wife and I and some close family members, and I went over there, and in one of the meetings, I just reached down to get a bottled water, and when I reached down, I just felt this electricity surge through me. I was on the second row right behind Todd and Jessa, and Todd was already up preaching, you know, and so when the glory hit me, I took out the first two rows, and as I was laying on the floor, I thought, you know, as an evangelist, this is no way to get meetings. You know, you don't really look dignified, and I kept trying to tell the ushers, who were very well trained. I kept trying to say, listen, my legs don't work. My legs aren't working. They just stand me up, and I fall over again. And finally, a friend of mine now, who I didn't know at all, reached down to pick me up, and he fell on top of me, and the glory hit him, and so we're both laying on the floor, and I said, brother, I'll probably never be able to preach in South Africa after this. He says, you won't have any problem. He said, I'm the bishop over 230 churches. So not only did God completely hit me with the glory, but here I am laying next to this guy who's the pastor of pastors, And as I was laying on the floor, I felt something prick my arm, almost like when you'd start an IV. And I literally thought, oh, man, you know, here I am in Africa, the last place you want to get stuck with a hypodermic needle, you know. And I'm laying there, and when I look up, I see Jesus, and he's standing there, and he was holding a bag, and it was full of blood, and there was a complete transfusion going on, and he said, "Behold, I make all things new." And when I got home from that revival, from the healing awakening, they ran the full battery of tests on me, and I was 100% completely healed. So it was out of that and other things while I was involved in the healing awakening. I did prison ministry with Todd over there, and Todd Bentley and I have grown close. He's been a good friend, and God's using him in dynamic ways and using me in dynamic ways as well. So it's fun to walk the path with friends that God's using in a dynamic way. At the same time, it's fun to kind of explore on your own and see what doors open up and see what revival adventures lie ahead for us. And, you know, so that's what Uganda was. It was a direct result of what God had been doing in me and in my heart over in South Africa at the healing awakening. And so everything that's taking place right now, you know, obviously, you know, that's good exposure. You know, the God TV guys are just absolutely amazing, from the guy who runs the lights and the cables to the guy in the truck, to the sound guys. They're just amazing. And of course, I have nothing but good things to say about Fresh Fire and the way God's using Todd. It's just a great story. I love comeback stories, and I love it when God uses the unusual. And I can say that because I've been one of those unusual characters that God's used over the years. So I enjoy it, man. It's my life. You know, the only thing I can kind of compare it to would be, you know, I watch these athletes prepare, and you and I know a little bit about that. Of course, you were the blue chip soccer player, and I was kind of a basketball player back when we knew each other in high school. But, you know, I watch these guys, and they always talk about putting their game face on or let's get ready to do this. And, you know, I compare it to that because there's nothing like that rush of adrenaline and rush of the Holy Ghost that comes upon you when God's using you, especially when he's using you in your element and doing what he's equipped you to do. So there's nothing like living in the anointing. There's nothing like knowing you're fully equipped to do what it is you're doing. And that is go into all the world, which is our vision, our call, and it's exactly what we're doing.
Amen. You mentioned something that's so true, and that is knowing that you're called. I don't think anyone could go into the countries that me and you both go into and not know you're supposed to be there. It's a confidence. I mean, I tell everybody you have to have faith, but you also got to have confidence because you got to know that you can do what God called you to do. And if you don't have that confidence and faith, it's gonna be a catastrophe, and you leave yourself open for attack. You want to kind of talk a little bit about that as well?
Yeah, you know, the young guys, you know, for all the young listeners and, you know, for people that are kind of hip to street lingo, I mean, nowadays they call it swag, man. You got that swag going on, and it's not confidence in yourself, because, you know, as Paul said, look, man, he came to save sinners of whom I'm chief, and we know we're just earthen vessels, but it's a confidence, it's an unshakable confidence in the Holy Ghost. It's an unshakable confidence in the Father. It's an unshakable confidence in Jesus, and he shows up, you know, and it's when he shows up, things really, really get going. The miracles start to happen. The signs and wonders start to follow. But, you know, there really is something to knowing that you're called to go into what really amount to be extremely radical environments to take the gospel and to preach the gospel in those environments. You know, people that don't have a proper worldview or they don't get out and travel globally, you know, they're not, maybe they're not as well-versed or they don't understand that side of things. But listen, there's a lot of risk. But at the same time, there's, as you well know, there's nothing like when God comes through, when you've gone to a place just on a contact that you met, you know, on Facebook. And, you know, and everybody's saying, David, you're crazy. You know, what are you doing? You don't know these people well enough. You know, what is it that you're up to? What's going on? And to know that God is going to come through, to know that you heard from God, to know that, you know, you've already seen it in the spirit. You know, I remember standing there at the pulpit in Busia at the Miracle Center, and, you know, there were, you know, thousands of people that had responded to the altar call. And I just stood there and I wept, and I'm sure many people thought that, you know, Dave's weeping for different reasons. He's weeping because of what God's doing or because of the atmosphere, the environment, which all of those things were great. But I was weeping because my heart's desire was to be in the middle of that and to see God do that there. And it's just nothing like seeing God do that, you know, and being there, you know. There was a movie called Being There years ago, but just being there when the Holy Ghost is moving, just being there when the healer's in the house. And so it's just an incredible thing, and we just love, my wife and I just love the fact that we're used to do what we do and we're chosen to do what we do. We consider it to be a very, very high honor.
Hey, man, tell us about some of the things upcoming for you in the next month, in the next couple of months.
Well, I've got church engagements. I'm going to be at a church called God's Way Church in Bryan, Texas. There in College Station in Bryan, we had a fantastic revival, I guess about 5 years ago now. So God established some incredible things there. So I'll be going back to Bryan. I'll be with some friends of mine November 3rd, a fabulous church called Life Church. It used to be Celebration of Life Church in Port Arthur. Just different things on the schedule. I'm really, really looking forward to what God has, you know. And everybody who comes to the meetings, you know, they're always just so impacted. And we see it as just a preparing time. We see it as God just preparing us for, you know, for the field, to go back out onto the field and to do what it is He's called us to do. So, our website, for those that are listening, our website is www.ointmentforkings.com. And I just encourage people that are listening, if you want to find out a little bit about us or you want to find out about our tour schedule, you can do that by just going to ointmentforkings.com. You can also look me up on Facebook, David Hunter on Facebook. You'll see all the logos and that and pictures of me. And then you can also, I believe there's a fan page that you can pick us up on as well. So those are just great, great places.
Amen.
To catch.
Tell everybody what's in your heart, my brother.
Well, I tell you what, man, it's right now where God has me, where He's got my spirit, is we're just preparing for the next trip to Uganda. Because right now what's happening is there is such a groundswell of people that are crying out for a move of God and for more of Him. We've been contacted. We've heard great reports about what God's doing on the island there on Lake Victoria. There's just revival breaking out. There were 40 different churches that were represented at this outpouring. So our goal is to get back to Uganda as soon as possible, possibly late November to early December. And this time, not only will we be doing large crusade-type meetings, but we'll also be going to some of the 43 different thriving churches that are awaiting us. And we just count it a real honor and a privilege to do that. And I know, you know, if you're listening today and you're familiar with what we do and you're familiar with the revival mantle that we carry, again, you can go to ointmentforkings.com and you can donate, you can give us a love offering, and everything that you give goes toward our missions endeavors. And for the people who gave toward and sowed seed toward this last Uganda effort, I just can't imagine what it feels like for them to go to our Facebook, for them to visit the website, and to see the miracles. But, you know, one of our goals, David, was to feed. Gene and I wanted to have one mass feeding of the poor. We wanted to do one mass feeding for one day. Well, not only did we do that, but we did three meals. There were three meals provided for everyone who came to that conference, whether they came from the furthest village or whether they came from Kampala. There were three meals a day for the duration of that conference that were provided. So it was just an unbelievable undertaking. There were church members and leadership that would literally lend their mattresses out to people that had traveled from afar, and the people were literally sleeping on grounds. It was just like this giant Woodstock camp out, man. It was unbelievable. So that's what we're kind of going, that's what we're going back to, that's what we're gearing up for. And I just can't tell the listeners enough, you know, listen, if God's moving on your heart and you want to sow a seed and you want to help us, we're trying to get back, and we're believing by faith we're going to get back by late November, early December, and we're going to go to the villages. We're going to go to the hard-to-reach places. We're going to preach to the poorest of the poor, and we're going to just give them Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Brother, give your website one more time for the listeners.
Yeah, the website is www.ointmentforkings.com. Ointmentforkings.com. And our 800 number, if they want to call our offices, just call 1-800-814-3961. And that's another way, another point of contact with us. So we've also, for those that are really old school and like to do it old school, you can just send it to Vehement Flame Global Ministries, P.O. Box 422, Milton, Louisiana, 70558.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for being on the air with us, and we're going to have you back in just a little bit. God bless.
Oh, okay. Bless you, brother. Love you.
Amen. That was our good friend David Hunter, and he's actually coming into the studio right now. We're going to go take our break a little early today, and we'll be back with Tricia Goyer in just a little bit.
Equipping you to parent from a biblical worldview, here is Trace Embry.
There used to be a saying in the 1980s and 90s that read, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Well, now our kids are playing with all those toys without us because we're too busy working so hard to pay for all of them. In the process, we've created a generation of young people who have worked little to get a lot. Stuff seems to be in abundance today, while contentment seems to be at an all-time low. Since we've created a generation of kids that are insatiable and narcissistic, you may want to consider making Junior fulfill some responsibilities and obligations before just carte blanche allowing him to enjoy certain rights and privileges, including the use of all those toys you've worked so hard to acquire. It will be a tremendous character-building experience for both parent and child.
Get biblical answers to the tough questions that you and your family deal with every day. Go to LicenseToParent.org. License to Parent with Trace Embry. Insight for today's culture. Trace Embry with Insight for Today's Culture.
Throughout history, virtually everyone has experienced their parents use the same common phrase to administer executive order in their homes at one time or another. We didn't like it when we were kids, and there are some adults who don't like it now. Like it or not, it's a phrase that every child needs to accept from responsible parents if they're going to keep the fifth commandment to honor them. Because I said so has been a parent's trump card for years. And though responsible parents should expect it to be accepted by their children, parents would do well to use it only when needed. Too much of it, like salt and pepper, can ruin what just the right amount could actually benefit. Because I said so is a power statement that many liberal-minded people will condemn. But power to enforce what's truly right in the eyes of God brings security to kids, the kind of security grossly missing in America's young people today.
If you'd like to host a Licensed to Parent weekend at your church, contact Trace Embry when you go to licensedtoparent.org.
There are things in life that you and I are never going to be able to do. For me, I know I'm never going to soar through the air from the free throw line and dunk a basketball. Here's something else that you and I are never going to be able to do. Win the Muslim world to Jesus. I'm Perry LaHaye with Cast Yourself In. Jay's a believer from the States who spent his life sharing Jesus in the Muslim world. He knows that only Jesus can win Muslims. But he also knows that Jesus has something to say to you and me about our part in his miraculous work.
I want you to introduce me to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and pagans. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be in front of you and behind you and in you and around you. And I'm going to do all the work. But I simply want you to go and introduce them to me.
Jesus will do the impossible. Your part is just to go and introduce Muslims to Jesus. Take your first step to the Muslim world at frontiersusa.org. Cast yourself in.
With sound advice for parents of troubled teens, this is Trace Embry.
Parents, please be reminded that just as God can work through evil to produce good, virtually anything God created for good, the devil can work through for evil, including music. We know that not everything that feels good, looks good, tastes good, smells good, or sounds good is good. So let's get past feelings and use a little human logic and spiritual discernment. When it comes to music, we have to admit that terms like Christian punk, Christian death metal, and even the generic term Christian rock, when thoroughly thought through, is about as oxymoronic as the term Christian porn, evidenced by the environment and behaviors so often associated with these genres. Remember God's scathing rebuke to the Israelites for trying to mimic the ways of the heathen. Parents, please think through the implications of allowing your kids to be entertained by things that grieve the heart of God.
Subscribe and receive updates from Trace Embry directly in your email inbox. Go to licensedtoparent.org.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Should not perish? Why do we need God's Son to keep us from perishing? Are we that bad? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish because they've not yet been convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Once convinced of our guilt, the sacrifice of Christ then makes sense. George Whitefield, the great evangelist and friend of Ben Franklin, said, "Were you ever in all your life sorry for your sins? If not, do not call yourselves Christians. You must be brought to see that God may damn you for the very best prayer you ever put up. And you must be brought to see that all your duties, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you never felt the deficiency of your own righteousness, you will not see the need for the cross." ChurchOfTheKingMacAllen.com on Ware Road, just south of Trenton, 585-4402. Lose your life for Christ and you'll find it.
A decade ago, automobile crashes were the leading cause of death by injury in America. But in recent years, car accidents have been surpassed by a much more disturbing cause of death. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, and I'll tell you what it is in a moment.
Privacy is under attack. When you give up data about yourself, you'll never get it back again. And once your privacy is gone, you'll find your freedoms will start to vanish too. So protect your rights. Say no to surveillance and keep your information to yourself. Privacy, it's worth hanging on to. This message is brought to you by StartPage.com, the private search engine alternative to Google, Yahoo, and Bing. Start over with StartPage.
Here's some bad news we haven't seen since the Great Recession. Today, suicide takes more American lives than any other injury. Car accidents were the leading cause of death until 2009. That year, nearly 40,000 Americans committed suicide, making it the leading cause of injury-related death. While suicides increased 15% that decade, deaths from poisoning more than doubled. Researchers believe many of those prescription drug overdoses may be intentional, which would raise the suicide rate even higher. If you're feeling down, reach out for help. There are more resources available today than ever before. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartPage.com, the world's most private search engine.
Here's Trace Embry.
Have you ever allowed your son or daughter to argue with you to the point of wearing you down and changing your mind because you just got too tired to stand your ground? Well, occasionally changing your mind isn't necessarily unpardonable sin when your child respectfully expresses a position with a valid point. But allowing your child to wear you down in an argument to change it comes awfully close. Never allow a child of any age to argue with you to get what he wants. A respectful dialogue of opposing opinions is one thing, but your weakness in arguing to the point of surrender will breed in your child an insecurity that will lead him to seek security elsewhere. If he knows he can wear you down to get his way, you have effectively, by precedent, trained him to do so. Train up a child in the way he should go and start young.
Listen to archives of our half-hour weekly version of Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry through our website. There's no charge, and you can sign up to receive our podcast via iTunes. Go to licensedtoparent.org.
The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and instruction in righteousness. The Bible is God's infallible word and law, without error in all its teachings. Jesus expounded in all the Old Testament scriptures the prophecies concerning himself. He sent his apostles to preach from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ who arose from the dead and came with the clouds to the Ancient of Days to receive his eternal kingdom. All authority in heaven and in earth was given to him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. God now commands all men everywhere to turn from their sins and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Join us at Church of the King, McAllen.org, 585-4402, now located on Ware Road, just south of 5 Mile Line.
Amen. And we're back, and we want to thank our past guests that we have. We're going to have them again in just a little bit. We're going to start a second show, but we have another person here on the air with us, Miss Trish Goya. How are you doing, Miss Trish? Can you hear me, darling?
Thank you so much.
Amen. Well, normally I ask my guests if when they show up on the air with me is if they can just share a little about your faith. Now, you've done a lot of things. You've written 30 books. You've published in Focus on the Family, Today's Christian Women, and Home Life Magazine. So I'm thinking you're a bona fide, saved young woman.
Yes.
Tell us about your faith. Tell us when did you give your heart to the Lord, and tell us what journey that God took you on.
You know, I love sharing this story. I grew up going to church some. My mom and my grandma gave their hearts to the Lord when I was in the second grade. So I went from, you know, no church influence, no godly influence until the second grade. You know, they started going to church, and I really loved God and wanted to seek Him. And then my teen years, I started really seeking my own desires, guys and did some drinking and really just got into trouble. When I was 15, I actually had an abortion, something that I regret to this day, and I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness for that. When I was 17, I found myself pregnant again and knew this time I did not want to have an abortion and ended up having a little boy, but it was during that pregnancy that I dropped out of life. My friends went on with their senior year in high school. My boyfriend had a new girlfriend within a couple weeks after I told him I was pregnant, and I felt so alone. But it was my mom and my grandma's Bible study group that reached out to me. They loved on me. They gave me a baby shower. They invited me to church and Bible study. And I remember one day thinking, you know, if these women love me still, maybe God does too. And right there, I submitted my life to Him. I said, God, if you can do anything with my life, please do. And I just remember hope and light coming into my heart. I started reading my Bible and praying and going to church, and really my life just turned around completely when I started seeking Him. God's Word just became alive to me, and the more I read it, the more hope I found in my future. And God brought an amazing Christian man into my life, and we had two more kids, biological kids, and then since then we've adopted three more, so we have six kids total. So God just has done amazing things.
Oh man, that's a lot of kids in a household. Yeah. Wow, so that's amazing. Now, when did you feel the call to start writing? Because I can see it's something that you just didn't. It's something that had to be in your heart for quite some time for the material that you bring out and stuff. When did you know this is what I want to do, or did it happen just by you sending an article in or something?
You know, at first, I didn't even think about it. I wanted to be a school teacher, so all my grown-up years, I just had planned on being a school teacher, and then I was a stay-at-home mom for a while. I did 2 years of college, and then I was a stay-at-home mom, and it was during that time I met a friend at church, and we were in the church nursery serving one Sunday, and she mentioned that she was working on a book. And when she said that, something inside me just like lit up. And I want to do that. I loved reading. I grew up at the library all the time. And her and I, we were so broke. My husband was in college. Hers was just starting his business. And we saved up our whole money for a year and went to a Christian writers conference. And I remember being there for the first time. It's the Mount Hermon Christian Writers Conference. And just being around these people and everyone was talking about books and writing, I just knew it was something that I wanted to do. But it took about 3.5 years before I started getting articles published. And then so in 94, I went to the first conference, and then articles came. And then in 2000 was my first book with Focus on the Family. So it's been a long process. God has grown me and changed me. He's matured me to be able to, you know, share truth and hope with others. And as I've grown in Him, my writing ministry has grown. And I wouldn't, you know, I'm so glad that I'm doing this now. There's nothing else that I'd rather be doing.
Amen. So you see yourself in your calling and stuff. Tell us about the Hope Pregnancy Ministries that you do.
You know, Hope Pregnancy Center started in 1999. And, you know, at the time I was working on a lot of magazine articles for publications. And I also had, you know, 3 little kids at the time that I was homeschooling, and I was very content in my life. But I had the healing that I needed to happen with my abortion and with the crisis pregnancy that I had in high school. And I went to a post-abortion Bible study and found so much healing and just became, you know, opened up. My heart just opened up to people after that. And my pastor actually approached me and said, would you be interested in starting a crisis pregnancy center with me? There wasn't one for over 100 miles, and, you know, there's a huge need in our small town. And at first I thought, I don't have time for this. I'm writing. I'm, you know, doing God's work in writing, and I'm raising these kids. But I told him I'd pray about it. And the next morning he reminded me that I told him I'd pray about it. And as I prayed and said, God, I am, you know, I'm sending your words around the world. And he just, it wasn't an audible voice, but the spirit inside just said, what are you doing for those in community? Remember where you were. And I knew he was calling me to help start Hope Pregnancy Center Ministries. And there was 3 of us women and our pastor that helped get it started, and it was amazing. You know, our very first volunteer meeting, we just got the word out in churches and the community that we were looking for volunteers, and the very first meeting, 35 women showed up to help support this ministry, and it just showed me that God had big plans. He just needed us to take steps of faith, and even though I live in Arkansas now, the ministry is still happening in Montana. They have an ultrasound machine, and they do STD testing and work with teen moms and work with crisis pregnancies. And it's just amazing to see how, you know, God just needed me to help get that rolling. And then there are so many other women and men that were willing to jump in and help support the cause.
Amen. Now, how has that influenced your books? I mean, you were already writing at the time and everything, but how has having that center helped you understand more about what people are going through? Because, I mean, I know you went through it, some stuff yourself, but how has that influenced your writing?
You know, yeah, I mean, that's such a good question because, you know, I was content writing at home, but pretty much I didn't leave the walls, you know, almost during the week. I was with my kids and writing and reading my Bible. And once I got in there in the crisis pregnancy field, it just showed me again how needy people are. They just need God. They need to hear truth. They are hurting. It just was kind of like sandpaper to my heart. And, you know, I always pray, God, you know, make my heart hurt for the things that hurt yours. And that's easy to say when you're just in the walls of your home. But once you get out there and start working with people, it did start impacting me. You know, I think my characters and my novels became more real. It got me connected with people maybe that I never would have met, you know, teenage moms and just these young people or even older people that were just hurting so much. And it just made, I think, my heart more tender to all the people out there that need to know about God's truth and love and just be able to share it in a way that can reach to them. And I still work with teen moms here in Little Rock, Arkansas, and it's in little city, inner city of Little Rock. And these young women are completely different from me. I mean, their skin color is different, their family life's different, just everything, their culture's different. And I think, you know what, I'm so thankful to get to know them. And then it does impact my writing because it just makes me realize how to share my messages in a way that will reach people that are different than me.
Amen. Tell us about your latest book, the 1-year book of Amish Peace.
you know, the 1 year Book of Amish Peace was such a big project, but such a blessing to me. It's 365 devotions, and it's all about Amish and Amish, the background, the history, their culture. And, you know, Amish is so popular today. Amish novels are popular, and people love traveling and visiting the countryside and having dinner with the Amish or looking at, you know, seeing their horse and buggies. And there's something to that because I think all of us appreciate their lifestyle, their slower pace. It's almost like going back 100 years, and they're really focused on community and family and what matters. And I just took that interest in the Amish, and I started looking about how did they end up this way, and what influenced their lives. I looked back at their hymns and some of the Anabaptist martyrs that gave their lives because they believed in following God and not in a state church. And so really I just took all that I'd learned about the Amish and applied it to the scripture. And what does God say about wisdom and about, you know, working with the community and loving each other and enjoying nature? And I put those in 365 devotions, and it really was a blessing to me just to have such a big project that I was able to get to know a lot about the Amish, but also be able to share the Bible with those in a way that they could, you know, start looking at their own lives and saying, how could I simplify and how can I seek God and how can God even use my suffering as some of the Amish martyrs had to suffer too.
Amen. So was this your first Amish type book, or is this a series that you've done so far?
Yeah, this is the first nonfiction devotional that I've done about the Amish, and I've written 6 novels about the Amish, and so it was a lot of fun being able to go into Amish communities and interview people and get to know them and build friendships and eat pie and go on buggy rides.
I have to ask you this question because my kids watch it with me. Is there really an Amish mafia?
You know, I have not seen that show, and from the Amish people I talk to, they don't think there's such a thing. So
it has
to be out there, but I've never even seen that show.
We just mark that as Hollywood, and
exactly.
We'll leave it like that. But was there something in particular about the Amish community that just made you prioritize and say, hey, I want to change the way I'm rushing through life? Was there something unique that you said, I have to change this?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the one thing that really has changed the most of my life is just my connection with my community. And, you know, there's so many times that we live in our subdivisions and we go up and push the garage door opener and go into our homes and we don't know our neighbors and we're not connected really well with people at church. And, you know, the Amish live lives together. If there's a barn raising, if there's quilting, even cleaning homes, Amish women, they'll have, okay, today we're going to go clean Mary's home, and 10 women will show up, and they'll clean her house from top to bottom, and the next week they're over at Martha's home or Joanna's home, and they just do life together. And, you know, for so long I was busy writing and busy with my kids that, you know, once in a while I'll take time to have coffee with a friend, but it made me realize that I needed to be doing more with the community. And so even from, you know, the way I've now added a guest bedroom to my office, I've moved stuff to the side and we have a bed in here so we get to welcome hospitality and you know, have people in our home, to having dinners together, or, you know, I have plans for getting together with some friends and cooking meals together and putting them in our freezer. There's so much that we can be doing to enjoy life together. And my mother-in-law always said that, you know, two hands make, you can get three times as much done with two hands. And when you have friends that you can just join together and just encourage each other and point each other to God as you're working, it makes a big difference. And so I've really tried to incorporate that into my own life, and I think that's what the Bible asks us to do too, to do not, you know, keep from communing together, but come together and appreciate and encourage each other.
Amen. Tell us about some of the things that they're going to find out in your book about how they can de-stress their life.
You know, there are so many different ways, from, you know, really cutting back on our schedule to figuring out what our priorities are. You know, my husband and I made the priority of having family dinners, and to do that, we had to cut out a lot from our lives. We can't be gone every evening if we want to do something, you know, gather together as a family. But also, you know, there's just simple ways of, you know, how to look at nature and how to just pause from your busy day and just appreciate the world outside your window. Go out into that world and, you know, just sit on the grass for a while and enjoy God's creation. But really, just looking at how can I just stop doing all these busy things, and what's a way to focus on God, or what's a prayer that I could pray for my neighbor? How can I, you know, refocus my attention on the things that really matter? And so, you know, each day there's just an encouragement, and then there's a prayer that the reader can pray to say, okay, God, I'm ready to turn this part of my life over to you today. And hopefully as the readers go through the year and read through it day by day, each day they'll make progress to simplify in their lives.
Amen. At the end of the year, you're going to be riding in a horse and buggy. No,
I still don't ride in a horse and buggy, but I would say my life has changed, you know, just in small little ways as I've been working on this book. In fact, just Saturday, just a couple days ago, my husband and I had screen-free Saturday, and it was actually his idea, which I thought was great, and so we did no screens, no television, no computers, no smartphones, except for, you know, answering a phone call for the whole day, and we got so much done. We spent time with our family, and it just reminded me, like, we don't need to get caught up in all the technology. There is a time just to take a break from it.
Absolutely. I think the best times in my house is when I just turn off my computer.
Absolutely.
Because I'm constantly on either broadcasting shows or working on some books for our publishing side of the ministry that we have, or doing the next mission trip, and, oh, you know, you're always constantly just moving and doing and going, and it's best when I just turn it off and I just go and hang out with the kids, whether it's just watching TV together or just hanging out and cooking, and I enjoy doing that. Tell everyone just how important and how much of an impact peace has on our spiritual life and our overall all being.
You know, peace is so important, and, you know, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And, you know, when the angels proclaimed the coming of Christ, it said peace on earth and goodwill to men. It's not that everything in this world is peaceful, but Jesus can bring peace even in the most chaotic areas of our lives. And I think the Amish, because they have more peace, they can see Jesus's peace in their lives, and I think we have to work harder on that. And there'll be mornings when I'm trying to get the kids up and dressed and fed, and I just feel so anxious, and I just start praying for the Prince of Peace and ask God, you know, to bring peace into our lives and hearts. And it's amazing how much just those simple prayers can change my attitude. And, you know, the calendar's mine. I can add anything I want into it, but I can also take anything out of it. And God's just shown me, you know, I could have peace as I seek Jesus and say, you know, Lord, is this something I need to add onto my calendar? There are many, many good things. But when we seek him and seek his peace and see him as the Prince of Peace, he will show us how to bring peace into our everyday lives too.
Amen. Give us a sneak peek into the book. Tell us about how the Amish handle their money or rear their children or center their lives on their faith in God.
You know, both of those things about how they handle their money and their children are good things that I got. First of all, they don't have credit cards when it comes to handling their money. So what they have is what they spend, and I think that's something that we all could, you know, do in our lives. But also, one thing that's interesting is they don't have insurance, and so if someone is sick or ill or a child is hospitalized, that bill is just split between every member in their community. So say there's 100 families in their community, and someone has a hospital bill, everyone pays, you know, $47.95 or whatever to go together. And so really it is a community effort, and they know, you know, they're helping to say, pay someone else's hospital bills, but they know if they have a need too that the others will come around them. And when it comes to rearing children, you know, they just work alongside their children, and they have expectations that their children are, you know, they're going to be adults, and they need to know how to do chores. And so even, you know, 3-year-old girls are up there helping their moms roll out the pie crust dough, and little toddlers are out there with their dads on the, you know, on the farm or in the garden, and they see rearing children as modeling, like, this is how we do life together. And I think so many times, you know, we just send the kids off to play and we do all the work, but really the Amish bring their kids and they show them how to do tasks and how to be responsible. And how to care for animals and how to care for a garden. And that's been another example for me, too. Even though it's harder to get my little kids, I have a 6-year-old and 2 3-year-olds right now who love to help me in the kitchen. And so it's harder to get them up there and get stools and have them watch me and help me stir. I realize that as they do that, it'll help them to develop into responsible people. And, even though it's easier to throw everything together myself, I've been trying to do that more to get them involved in it, because they are going to be adults someday that need to know how to do these tasks.
Amen. Tell everybody your website and how they can get your book.
My website is just TriciaGoyer.com. It's TriciaGoyer.com. And there's links on my website to purchase the book from places like Amazon and Barnes & Noble, ChristianBook.com, or your local bookstore should carry a copy. And they can also connect with me on Facebook and Twitter, and I love to connect with readers.
Wow. Now, how does your family handle that you've written so many books and that you understand the Amish people so well? And how do they relate to that? I mean, they see you books in bookstores.
They do. When they're little, it's like whatever. But as they've gotten older, especially my older kids, they love going on research trips with me. I'm going to be meeting up with my oldest daughter. She's a missionary in the Czech Republic, and we're going to meet up for a couple days in London, and she's going to be doing some research. And so they think it's cool now that they're older. They're like, hey, Mom, I'm going to go on a research trip with you. So it's fun to see. And it really has shown them that God has dreams for them, too, and that they seek Him and want to serve and help others, that God can do great things with their lives. And so it's been a great model for them.
Amen. Give them your website one more time, darlings.
Okay, it's just TriciaGoyer.com, TriciaGoyer.com.
Tricia, I appreciate you coming on the show with us today. Definitely a blessing to have you on there, and I'm going to do your one-year devotional, and hopefully I'm not in a horse and buggy at the end of this year. But no.
Yeah, exactly.
but I understand it, and I understand the importance, and you mentioned something about just working alongside with your kids. That's important. I can tell you from a parent that I can see how my kids are doing good at school and everything else, but I can see how they're doing good in life, even when they're not on my supervision, because I think the most important thing is to spend time with them. And I think I can go out and preach, and I can go out there and do the radio shows and TV shows. But if my time when I get home is with my kids, I'm picking them up from school. I'm over there cooking dinner. And I think that helps them realize dad cares and loves them. And no matter what, they know I'm always there for them. And that's so important that you mentioned that. I'm glad you mentioned that. And we're very glad that you're on the show. Just in a minute, just to every inspiring writer out there that wants to write something but don't know how to get it started, just give them a quick little lesson of your life.
I think so many times we want to know the whole story, and we want to have everything figured out in our mind before we start, and really just sit down and pray and ask God to help you put the words on the paper and just start writing. A lot of what I put down, especially at the beginning, just gets thrown away, but really God will flow through you and His messages will come through you, but you just have to sit down and start getting the words out there.
Amen. Your website one more time, darlings.
Okay, it's just TriciaGoyer.com.
Amen. God bless you, sister. Thank you for being with us on the show.
Thank you so much.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
Amen. That was Miss Tricia Goyer on the phone with us, and always good, always inspiring. Tyndale continues to send me their great authors and their inspiring authors, along as well as Whitaker House and everyone else that sends us the authors, and we're excited about that, to have them here on the air with us and promoting their books. And I'm not like most hosts. Nope. I will get you to talk before I talk about your book. I want to know your heart. I want to know how do you find faith. And I tell you what, the hardest people to interview are authors sometimes, but these authors that come in like Trish, they're awesome, because they're not used to talking about themselves. They're used to talking about their book. But I want to know, when did you find God? When did it change in your life? When did you know you were called? And I tell you what, we've been on a home run kind of in the last 3-4 interviews with authors. In fact, we're having a return author on Thursday on our Skype interview that we're going to do for the video. We're going to have Rupert back with us from last couple of weeks back. We hit it off so well, and we're going to have him on the video on the TV show. So anyway, I want to thank both my guests, David Hunter, good friend. He's still here. He's we're going to do another special segment. So if you want to tune in about 20 minutes or so, we're going to do a special segment, half-hour show. And we're going to knock out a couple of half-hour shows to fill in some of the segments for me when I have interviews I can play them before that. But we want to thank him. You want to go to his website, ointmentforkings.com. And you're going to be blessed with that. You can also call him at 800-814-3961. And please visit Trisha Goyer's website, Trisha Goyer. It's Trisha, GOYER.com. And you'll be able to find her book, Amish Peace. She's been in the book industry for quite some time, penned out 30 books. So I think she has some good things to tell you. Anyway, thank you for being a part of the show. God bless you. We will catch you next time on the Midwatch. I'd like to thank David's friends for listening as well. Picked up our ratings today. God bless you. Write me, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.